All right, if you turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 10, and we read this passage of Scripture this morning, and very important, interesting passage of Scripture. Let's talk about the context of this. We're going to call the message this morning, War in Heaven. Call our message this morning, the War in Heaven. The context of this chapter is the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. The first year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus made a decree that the Jews could go back to Israel. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah many years before that, Cyrus made a decree that the Jews could go back to the land of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And Daniel probably was too old to go back. He was probably in his 80s, probably unable to make that long journey. Probably he was anticipating some great things for the people of Israel and hoping for their peace, hoping for their prosperity. But revelation that God gave him was very, very disturbing. It was so disturbing that it tells us that he didn't eat for 3 weeks any pleasant food. Later on, we read how when the angel explained more of this revelation to him, he was so overwhelmed by it, he lost his breath. And that he was completely weakened by the revelation of what was going to happen to the Jewish people. And in the process of all of this, we learn some very important things about the unseen world. And hopefully today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to put some things into our factors of thinking that normally we don't put into our factors of thinking. And we don't put into our mind what the Bible reveals as the war in heaven. And I hope today that as we study this passage of Scripture that we will have a different insight into the spiritual battle in the heavenlies. I don't think I really have a great grip on it, but I think that I have a better grip on it than I used to. But I think that we need to think about these things. And, you know, I'd like to preface it. I just think that everybody basically kind of thinks, oh, no problem. No big deal. You know? And, you know, the devil, you know, all he is a little red man with a pajama suit running around with a pitchfork. And no real problem. But we're going to have, I think there's going to be some answers here. There's some answers here that are important for us to get. For our life, for the work of God, for the whole spiritual dilemma that is taking place in life. So first of all, we see the anguish of Daniel. Verse 2, in those days Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, stop there. Now here's a man I'd call a patriot. He loved his country so much that he mourned as he thought of their future. He mourned as he thought of all that was going to take place to them. And of course, this revelation includes the gamut of the times of the Gentiles, which will end with the tribulation period. And we will see that the brunt or the last of the battle against the Jewish people will be taking place in the tribulation period. But in a sense, there has been a battle against their existence for all these hundreds and hundreds of years. And so Daniel, these truths are revealed. He said, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. He ate no meat, no grape juice, neither did I anoint myself at all. All 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. On the 4th, 20th, I was by the side of the great river. In verse 5 it says, and I lifted up mine eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loin was girded with fine gold of Ophir, Upaz, and his body was like beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. There was an angelic messenger was sent to Daniel. And you think about this angel, you say, wow. Wow. But you got to remember where this angel came from. This angel came from heaven. And in heaven, God is clothed with light, and so are the angels. And the angels reflect, they were created to reflect the glory and the person of God. And so, the angel is reflecting where he's been. Been in the presence of God. Now you read this description, you're reminded of Revelation chapter 1, and you think of the image of Christ, and you think of his glory immediately. But here it gives us a little insight into angels, as they are created in their being to reflect the glory of God, his holiness, his majesty, his might. This angel is sent to Daniel in answer to his prayer. What was his prayer? His prayer was to get fuller understanding of what was going to happen to his people. And he said, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them. They didn't know. They didn't see this, but something great was happening. They recognized that it was the presence of God in that place, and they fled. Therefore, I was left alone, saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. So he saw this vision, and it just took everything out of him. He saw the truth of what was going to happen to his people. It took everything out of him as he realized the truth of the future of the Jewish people. It says, yet I heard the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which is set upon my knee, and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now, so he was down on hands and knees before they was flat on the ground. He was just completely without strength. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man of greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For I unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So, in the beginning of that 3-week period that Daniel began to fast and pray, right at the very beginning of that time, fasting, praying, God sent an angel. Sent this angel. He said, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the king of Persia. So here we have, for 21 days, this angel, think of this angel. Now think about this angel. It says, this is an angel. His loins were girded with fine linen of Uphaz. His body was like a beryl. His face as the appearance of lightning. Wow. And his eyes as lamps of fire. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This angel, this mighty angel, was hindered 21 days by the prince of Persia. And he had to have Michael, the archangel, come and help him to be able to defeat the withstanding, the holding of this dark angel. And only with one of the chief of the angels of heaven, Michael, was he able to complete his journey. He was sent by God in answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer for understanding of this vision of what really was going to befall the people of Israel. In the process, this mighty angel was stopped, withstood for 21 days. The battle in heaven. The war in heaven. He could not have victory over this angel until God sent Michael, the archangel. As far as we know, the top angel in heaven. But there's inference that there might be more, because it says that Michael, one of the, or the first of the chief princes. So the top angel. Now there's some top angels in heaven. This one was probably one of them. Michael was the first. And who was he withstood by? Prince of Persia. Who is the prince of Persia? The king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So now he is revealing this to Daniel. Let's go a little bit further. He shares this with Daniel. And another angel comes. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. When I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows have turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Daniel was in great sorrow for the future of his people. Do you sorrow over America? Do you have any sense of where America is going? Are you sorrowful? Your heart ache for our country? Your heart ought to ache for our country. Where are we going? Where was the outcry? Where was the sorrow in 1960, 1963, when God was outlawed out of the public life? What did the Christians do? What did the Christians say? Nothing. Now we've come to the point that not only is God outlawed from our society, that they banned God from marriage. Where is our country going? Where is it going? Silence. The people of God, silent. No uproar. But Daniel's a man of God. So sorrowful, he couldn't even, he had no strength. This angel comes and lifts him up. It says, verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Verse 19, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, chapter 11 is a revelation now. Two things. It's a revelation, and we aren't going to go in detail, but it's a revelation of the future of Persia. And Persia was going to have three more kings. The last king would be King Xerxes or Ahasuerus, who was the king at the time of Esther. And he's going to rise up against Greece. And going to get a mighty army. Bible says much riches, going to go against Greece. And Alexander the Great is going to rise up and defeat Xerxes, take over the Persian Empire, and then the rest of the chapter, after Alexander dies at the age of 33 from malaria and alcoholism, his kingdom is going to be divided into four, amongst his four main generals. And most of chapter 11 is talking about the king of the north, who's the king of Syria, and the king of the south, who's the king of Egypt. And they're fighting back and forth. And guess who's in between? Israel. And Israel is going to be trampled over time and time again in this war between the north and the south. And some horrific things are going to take place. And Antiochus Epiphanes is going to be withstood in Egypt. And in his anger, he's going to go retreat back to Syria and go through the promised land and kill thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. And then later on, he's going to make big promises for the Jews who would join his forces and eliminate Judaism. And he's going to sacrifice a pig on the altar. He's going to forbid keeping the Sabbath and the feast days, and most of the Jews are going to join in with him. And he's going to make big promises. What he's going to do to those who were willing to forsake their religion. Kind of like Washington, D.C. And then the last half of the chapter, it skips a few thousand years into the tribulation period. And Antiochus Epiphanes is a picture of the Antichrist and what he is going to do. and the nations of the world, how they're going to march into Israel, et cetera, et cetera. But we want to emphasize today the battle in heaven, because I think we need to stop there. First of all, there's a battle in heaven against the individual. Daniel's the one praying. Daniel's the one praying. And God sends an answer to Daniel's prayer. That answer is hindered for 21 days. Hindered for 21 days. You know, there's things going on that we don't know about. There's a war in heaven that we don't know about. Did Daniel know about the fact that his prayer had been hindered 21 days? No, he continued mourning and fasting for 21 days, didn't he? Had no idea why there was not an answer to his prayer. But does the Bible tell us that there's a spiritual war against the individual? The Bible tells us that Satan himself is against individuals. There's a war surrounding individuals. Now, you're probably familiar with some of these verses, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that may he exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice, tells us that, gives the inference that certain afflictions in your life are a result of something that's bigger than us. And in the midst of that, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil has a war. And he has a warfare against you. He has a warfare against individuals. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, people say, you know, if this is true, they must be born again. If it is true that salvation is a free gift, if it's true that you can know you're saved and all your sins are be forgiven, and it's that simple and it's that real, and you really become a new person, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and Jesus Christ comes to live within you, why, everybody would believe it. Everybody would believe it. Who would believe that? Who wouldn't get saved? It's true. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The god of this world, little g, you know who that is? Satan. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's a battle for souls. Never forget the day my friend Mike Mack, it's Christmas Eve. I don't know what year it was. 1990, something like that. After Christmas, it was Christmas Eve. Christmas, it was on a Sunday. We had church, and he said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." He'd been coming for a few months. Never had gone to church much before that. He could see God working his life. He said, "Pastor, I'd like to get a Bible." And my office, the bookstore's in my office, and so that's how he figured he'd get to talk to me. And so I don't know, you know, obviously the subject came up. He said, "I'd like to get saved." And there in my office, probably right where my wife is sitting right now, that's the old office, Mike Mack got saved. He left my office. He was going to the family Christmas party. And I just knew what he thought. You could read his mind. He said, "I can't wait to go to this family Christmas party. I'm going to tell my mom, I'm going to tell my brother, and I'm going to tell my sister about salvation, that it's real, and that you can really know that you're saved." He said, I'm going to the family Christmas party today. And I just knew exactly what he was thinking. Man, this is so great, everybody gets saved. He came back to church that night. And oh boy, I could tell he got beat up. One relative loved gambling. Another relative loved drinking. Another relative loved religion. And they just shot him to pieces. He was convinced it was so great that they'd be just so glad to hear it. Wasn't that way? Why? Because the Bible says Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The greatest thing in the world blinds their eyes to it. Satan is against individuals. You know, John Getch tells a story. Evangelist John Getch. He was at a university. I think he was at River Falls, Wisconsin, preaching in the church up there. This is about 20 years ago. A young man came to church. And after the service, he said to John Getch, "You hate me." John Getch says, "What?" He says, "You hate me." He says, "What? You hate me. What? What is that?" He says, "I'm homosexual. You hate me." And John Getch opened the Bible, showed him God's simple plan of salvation. He led him to Christ that night. John Getch tells a story. The next day, night, the man came back to the services and he said, "To tell you," he says, "you know, before I accepted Christ, I had to go looking for my sin. I had to go search for my sin." He says, "But you know, the night they came after me. The devil is against the individual." The Bible's talked about a war in heaven. It's against Daniel. But you know, it's bigger than that. It was against the work of God. It was against the work of God. What was the messenger of, what was the angel doing? The angel was taking the message from God to Daniel to give us the word of God. And what did the angel, what did the satanic messenger do? Tried to prevent and hinder the work of God. You know, most people don't get that. That Satan has a specific ministry against the work of God. He is against the work of God. He didn't want Daniel. He didn't want us to know these great prophecies. He didn't want us to have the scripture of truth. Now think about it. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the intimation? Satan has a specific, purposeful opposition to the work of God. He is against the work of God. Now, thank God, God's greater than the devil. But you ever think about it? You ever think about it? You know what? If you're a Bible believer and you know the Bible. Now, if you don't know the Bible and you don't understand this, you won't understand my illustration. But if you know the Bible and you know the truth, you'll say, man, every church in the world that stands for the Bible should boom if it's God's work. And Jesus said, you're going to build it. Is that how it happens? I was with Michael and Tina. And last time I was there, and there's a man that was, he was actually American that was visiting the church. Does he still go there? Okay. And he knew the religious scene in Kenya, that they got all these crazy churches. And they got the devil's music, and they actually almost worship the devil. They don't know it, but all the craziness. And then there's a lot of, you know, mission works, and they're passing out money, and people flock there where they can, there's a handout. So this fellow says to me, you know, he says he married a Kenyan lady, and so he knew all the religious scene in Thika there. And he says, all the churches that preach the truth are small. All the churches that preach the truth are small. The devil is against God's work. I was a member of Faith Baptist Church in Waukesha. Shortly after it was started, I got saved and looked for a church and found that church near my home. And the church was about, when I joined, it was about maybe 5 to 10 people. And I was really interested in seeing that church go forward. A friend of mine by the name of, can't even think of his first name, Mr. Bell. Rod Bell, that's his name. He was a close friend of mine, and he lived in Michigan. And he was a Sunday school teacher with me at that church and helping it get going. And he said to the pastor, he said, you know what? I'm going to give up my summer, and I'm going to come here to this town, and I'm going to help this church get started. And so we met the pastor, and I remember going to Pastor Teasdale, and Rod says, what was his name? Lauren, that's right. Lauren, he said, Lauren said, I'm going to give up my summer and I'm going to spend my summer here in Waukesha. And the pastor said, Lauren, are you sure? He said, anybody in the past who has tried to, any person who's tried to associate themselves with this church and make it go, has had trouble. The devil's against this church. The devil doesn't want this church to go. And you can expect it, that you're going to have some kind of trouble. And Lauren said, no, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. This is what God wants. And so, summer started. Lauren got a job, got a place to stay. Boom, motorcycle accident. Motorcycle accident. Now, praise the Lord, he didn't get killed, didn't get hurt seriously. Motorcycle accident. The devil is against the work of God. You know, some people don't get it. The devil is against the work of God. The devil is always looking for some person who wants to put themselves ahead of the work of God and destroy it. Because you know what? The devil's against the work of God. Can you see the war in heaven? Now, got to stop here a minute, though. How strong is Satan? I mean, if Satan, you know, is just some weak little wimp that's evil, no problem. About him, right? How about young people, you think about the devil? You know, almost never does a backslider ever think about the devil. Anybody who ever causes trouble in a church, they never think about the devil. How strong is the devil? Now, just think about that. I think he's a lot stronger than we even know. A lot stronger. Days hindered that prayer. I mean, the messenger sent from God hindered 21 days. I'm emphasizing the point because does that come into your formula of thinking? Does it come into your formula of thinking? I'd have to say it doesn't penetrate my thinking too much. And I'm going to just assume that most people less than that. Kind of a joke. This is a joke. This young man must have been a Methodist. He was at an ordination council and they asked him, do you believe in the devil? He said, no. And they came to vote this guy in, whether they're going to ordain him or not. And the one priest says, I don't think we should ordain this fellow. He doesn't even believe in the devil. And this other guy says, don't worry about it. If he gets in the ministry, he'll believe in him real soon. Great spiritual power. He had to have the highest of the angels. The top angel underneath God had to come to deliver this angel. Wow. Now, why God put that in there? So we understand how it is. You know, all of us, well, not all of us, hopefully, But I was raised on TV. Not much, praise the Lord. But you know, on TV, the biggest problems in the world are solved in 1 hour. You know, the Lone Ranger comes along. Gunsmoke solves the problem. Whoever. And you know what? That's not reality. There's a great spiritual battle going on in life. And we are almost expect these victories overnight because we live in a TV mentality. When God's Word reveals something completely different, and people get into some difficult spot in life and boom, they're done for. Got a little bit tough. And you know, when it's for God, it should all be roses and blossoms. You know what I mean? Everything easy. I'm doing this for God. And no, you do it for God. You've entered into a spiritual battle. And if you're expecting ease and flowers and everything, you don't understand the spiritual battle. That's not the way it is. It's a spiritual battle. And so we have a war against the work of God. We have a war against the individual. We have a war against the work of God. But let's go one more step. We have a war for the enemies of God's work. Who's in the battle? Here's this angel of God. Had to call Michael the archangel. Somehow God sent him. He was in a battle with the prince of what? Persia. And who else was going to be entering into the fray later? The prince of Grecia. Now, if you know the Bible, Isaiah chapter 14 talks about the fall of Satan. And Ezekiel 28 talks about the fall of Satan. And in both places, the address is started as an address to a king. Addressed to a king. But as it goes on, it is obviously talking about Satan. You know why? Because the power behind those two kings was none other than Satan himself. Who is the power? Who is the power behind Greece? Who is the power behind Greece that's going to become the world ruler? That world ruler is going to die. One of his generals is going to take over Syria. That general, one of those descendants of that general, are going to march up and down Israel, killing tens of thousands. He's going to sacrifice a pig on the altar. And he's going to force all the Jews to come once a year and put a pig on the altar of burnt sacrifice. And most of the Jews are going to do it. Most of the Jews are going to do it. What was the power behind that man? Satan. Satan. You know, let me ask you a question. Do you think Satan is for the enemies of God's work? Do you think Satan is for the enemies of God's work? Yeah, I think he is. And the Bible reveals that Satan is a mighty power behind the Gentile nations. Do you think Satan had anything to do with Stalin murdering 30,000 Baptist preachers? Do you think the devil had anything to do with Hitler, the first people to go to concentration camps and the gas chamber? Are Christians who dared oppose him. The rest were silent. Satan. What do you think about it? Can you imagine the people hungry looking at the picture, the famous picture we all saw in our textbooks? Churchill, Stalin, Roosevelt, at a table with a bottle of vodka, giving Hungary Czechoslovakia, all the Eastern European countries, East Germany, giving them to the Soviets. Giving them to atheists who will plunder all their natural resources. You go to Hungary today, all the natural resources are gone. You know where they're gone? Russia took them all. Plundered the nation. Took all its resources, emptied its mines, cut down all its forests. Godless. Communist system. And our president gave it to him. How could someone be so unreasonable and unthinking and so careless for the souls of men? How could someone do that? You know why? Because Satan is a mighty power. And he's against the souls of men. And he's against the work of God. And he is for the enemies of God. I guarantee you, if you haven't figured it out by now, I guarantee you, there's droves of demons in Washington, D.C. Droves of demons in Washington, D.C. He is for the enemies of God's work. Prince of Persia, Prince of Grecia. You know, and all the people were dropping dead under the reign of the Clintons. I thought, how could anybody in the world get away with this? Vince Foster, the head of the CIA, Robert Brown, multitudes, not multitudes, but a lot. How could anybody get away with this? You know why? It can only be because of satanic power. Whether you agree with that analysis or not, that's not the issue. The issue is the Bible reveals that Satan is against individuals. The devil is against the work of God. And the devil empowers the enemies of God and his people. So, what about the victory we have in Jesus Christ? What about the victory that we have over Satan? John 16 says, because the prince of this world is judged. What about that victory? Well, there is the victory. You know what that victory takes? Perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. Luke 18. So there's a certain judge, certain widow. There's a city, a judge who didn't fear God, neither regarded man. He didn't care what he did. Right or wrong, didn't matter. And there was a widow in that city, and came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? If an unjust, wicked man will come to the defense of a poor widow just to get her off his back, how much more so will a good God answer the prayer of those in the battle? But I say this, what takes more faith? What takes more faith? Let's say you had an unsaved husband. What takes more faith? To pray for him and the next week he gets saved? Or to pray for them, keep praying for them after 20 years of resistance? You know what it means. 20 years, doesn't it? A lot more faith. There is a test of our faith. What about this battle? What does the Bible say? It says, Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and flee unto him. You know, isn't it amazing? The attack of the new evangelicals, you know what the attack of the new evangelicals is? Oh, this obedience stuff. Obedience. Forget that stuff. Just do, you know, just so you feel good about it. You know what the Bible says? Obedience is the key to spiritual victory. You submit yourselves to God. Guess what? You're resisting the devil and he will flee. Oh, do you ever think about that? Now I'm getting into meddling. Maybe it's the devil who's working on you. So you say, you know, I'm not just going to obey to obey. After all, you know, I'm a thinking person. And, you know, no one's going to tell me what to do. And you know, it's not my nature to obey because the Bible says it. You know, I think you got to really, really just feel real good about it. And then maybe you'll do it. Huh. You think maybe the devil's in that? What do you think? He's all into feelings, isn't he? Because he knows that people that will submit to God and obey him, they are the ones who find the victory over the devil. Jesus said to the disciples, cannot you pray with me just 1 hour? Well, we're tired. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You know, it's an arduous, it's a real journey that calls for endurance, doesn't it? We have to be aware of the battle. We have to be aware of the opposer. We have to realize that it's even beyond our understanding. There's a spiritual battle. You know, if I was an unsaved person and I realized that the devil was trying to keep me from getting saved, I'd go the opposite way. Doesn't that make sense? I'd say, whoa. Bible says it. I better believe it. I better act on it. Doesn't matter what the devil says. We're in a spiritual battle. Think about this now. We're in the last days. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Rhetorical question, saying no. It means there will be fewer and fewer and fewer people who really hold to the old-fashioned Bible belief. The Apostle Paul said, men will not endure sound doctrine. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear the truth. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves more than God. They shall be lovers of pleasure. Oh, aren't we there? The Bible says that there'd be a great apostasy in the last days. It's like a woman who put leaven in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. It says the kingdom of God is like that. Oh, the new evangelicals say the leaven refers to, you know, the gospel. No, that's not true. Leaven refers to sin. And Christianity is going to be permeated with sin when the Lord comes back. Permeated with apostasy. Should we take into account that the devil's real? Should we put into our account that there's a battle in heaven? And you know, if you're going to make a right decision, don't think it's going to come easy. And if you're going to do right, don't think it's going to come easy. And if you're going to make align yourself with the work of God, don't expect everything to be roses. And if you tell the truth, don't expect everybody to believe it. Because there's a war in heaven. And if there's war in angelic and spiritual realms, us who have only limited vision, limited understanding, how much more so is it in this world? There's an encouragement to endurance. There's encouragement to faith. There's encouragement to trusting God. There's encouragement to be faithful. There's encouragement to do right. Because there's a war in heaven. You know, I don't know if this is true. This has been told this way. I suppose you probably heard it, but you know, there's a lady on a plane. She was praying, and this Christian went over to this lady. Says, "Man, I know she's been praying this whole flight. Are you born again Christian?" She says, "No, I'm the opposite. I'm a Wicca." And this Christian says, "What are you doing then?" She says, "Over every city that we fly over, I'm praying that pastors will fall." Because you see, the devil's strategic, isn't he? Let me ask you a young question, young person. You ever put the devil into your formula? You ever put the devil into your formula of rebellion or pride, lack of submission to authority? You ever put the devil in there? Maybe you should. He'd be glad to have you fall before you get that far. You ever put the devil into the formula? You ever make a big decision for the Lord and all of a sudden, boom, you're so discouraged? You say, oh, I just want to give it all up. What? Ever put the devil in the formula? There's a war in heaven. There's a spiritual battle all around us. I'd ask you to do one thing. Be honest with the Lord. Say, Lord, help me see and understand Satan's involvement in my rebellion, my depression, my wanting to give up, my selfishness. Just show me, Lord. We're in a spiritual battle. It's a battle for our souls. Battle for our nation, isn't it? Battle for our church. Battle for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today that, Lord, you made it clear to us there's some mighty big things happening in the heavenlies. Lord, we'll find out someday. But suffice it is to know that, Lord, you made it very clear. In general terms, but here in Daniel's specific terms. And I pray that, Lord, that we'll be wiser today when we leave here than when we came. And I pray that, Lord, that we'll recognize there's a spiritual battle. Even affects the answers to our prayers. It affects the hindrances, the work of God. Because there are powerful forces opposing it. Lord, help us to be wise in these days. Lord, we know the devil, the one thing he hates is a person sold out 100% to Jesus Christ. In those cases, he'll certainly flee. And I pray that even today we'd realize what we ought to be doing, where we ought to stand, how we ought to respond to the evils of this day, what we ought to do with discouragement, and what we ought to do with influence, temptation, and to see the plans of the evil one who is about to destroy souls. Pray that, Lord, we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom there is always victory. And we thank you for it. Head bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and you say, no, I never thought that the devil would be trying to keep me from getting saved, even though the Bible says it, you must be born again. And you never thought, well, maybe it's the devil that is causing you to disbelieve that. You never even put that into your formula. And yet, the Bible says there is a devil. And he opposes individuals. And you're here today, you say, you know, I don't want to listen to the devil. I don't want to believe his lies. I don't believe what God says. And I'm here today and I realize that there is a battle for my soul. Instead of listening to the devil, I need to turn to Jesus Christ, the only one who can forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life. You hear today say, I'm not saved, but I need to be. I need to be. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Anyone here today? I can't save you, but I can pray for you. Anyone here today? Perhaps in a very specific way, you'd say, you know, need to pray for me. I feel like I'm in a spiritual battle, a real spiritual battle. Maybe you're trying to go forward. You see great opposition. Maybe you made some important decisions, and now immediately you sense that the devil is opposing you to keeping those decisions. Go back on them. There's some important decisions you need to make for right. And it should be easy, but you find it hard. You say, well, I'm in a spiritual battle. I didn't really put that into the calculations. And I need to really go to God and pray and trust Him and claim the victory in this battle that I'm in. Pastor, would you pray for me? I sense I'm in a real spiritual battle. Okay. I see a number of different hands. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Okay. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Okay. Oh, it's so real, isn't it? Lord, we pray for your people. They realize they wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd enable him by faith to obey, to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, to draw near to you. And, Lord, to submit themselves to you in every way. And Lord, by faith, to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, and I pray that you would lead them, give them grace. I pray in Jesus' name.